Find your way to Zechariah chapter 9 this morning. Palm Sunday is the celebration of a historical event. It remembers an actual day when Jesus clearly announced who he was and what he was doing. For most of his ministry, he always put it off, he delayed it, or even hid the purpose a little bit. He would heal someone and then he would tell them, don't tell anybody, which seems to be in direct contrast with the Psalms that tell us to declare his mighty deeds. But he wanted the full course of his ministry to be run before the events unfold there in his week of suffering. Jesus made it clear on Palm Sunday, as we now call it, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus made it clear that he was the one who would bring salvation to his people, though often that was confused with salvation from Rome rather than salvation from themselves, from their sin. Jesus made it clear that he would be the one and only source of righteousness, of abiding joy, of peace. Jesus made it clear by fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy that he was the promised king. So on that day, because these people were not illiterate, they were the Jewish people that knew the Jewish scriptures. They saw the signs and symbols as Jesus rode that donkey, and they broke into this joyous celebration and this earnest request, summed up in one word, Hosanna. Save us, we pray. Whether they understood it or not, this Savior King was unfolding redemption's plan right before their eyes. Well, we do understand it. We see the story unfold in the pages of Scripture. The events of that week leading to the next Sunday's resurrection, and then the rest of Scripture unfolding just what this means to us. So understanding what we understand and knowing what we know, how are we supposed to respond to Jesus on Palm Sunday? And our big idea answers that question. We rejoice because our King has come. We rejoice because our King has come. This morning, from this prophecy of Zechariah, I want to steer your thinking to three reasons for our joy in the coming of King Jesus. Three reasons that give us hope still. First, we see in our text that our King has come in fulfillment of a faithful promise. Really, our sermon this morning isn't that much of a detour from the story of Joseph, because that story is designed to tell us that God is faithful to keep his promise to save a people to the glory of his name. And now this morning we're seeing that in the coming of Jesus as King, as Savior, as Lord, that coming is in fulfillment of that faithful promise that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and to the rest of the descendants of the people of Israel. All of those promises now finding their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Our King has come in fulfillment of a faithful promise. So our joy is multiplied. It's not just a joy that the King has come. It's this joy of, I knew it. I knew he kept his promise. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned and the curse marred all creation, God promised that the seed of the woman would war against evil and when. That promise then blossomed into further details, details of a coming son that would perfectly accomplish the Father's will, a coming lawgiver and a coming law keeper, a coming perfect priest with a perfect sacrifice, a coming perfect prophet who would speak with full truth, and a coming perfect king who would rule in righteousness and justice. In summary, the whole Old Testament creates a longing for this promise to be fulfilled. The Old Testament leaves us dissatisfied with the affairs of God's people. They look at tables of stone and see commands, but their hearts don't allow them to keep those commands. There are imperfect priests who must offer sacrifices for their own sins, and yet they are our best representative before God with a sacrifice that must be repeated again and again because it can never take away sin. It can only temporarily cover it. We have prophets who come and speak God's truth, but in ways that isn't always fully understood, and we want answers. When will these prophecies be fulfilled, and when will we reap the full benefit of them? And of course, the Old Testament is full of kings. Some kings that did pretty well. One king that it is said of him as even a young man that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet every one of these kings, including that one, grievously disappoint us with their sin. The priestly work in the Old Testament, the priestly sacrifices are very dissatisfying. What we see of prophets in the Old Testament and our understanding of their truth is dissatisfying. What we see about kings and righteous rule in the Old Testament is dissatisfying. We read from Genesis to Malachi and we close it up and we think, it's not enough. It leaves a bitter taste. It leaves a grumbling stomach still, craving something that will satisfy. So when we say our king has come in fulfillment of faithful promise, what we mean is there is a new testament, a new covenant. And the person of that covenant, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament that left us longing for more. It is no wonder people threw coats in the path and cut down branches and waved in celebration. The promise was being fulfilled before their eyes. So the whole Old Testament longing is satisfied in this promise fulfilled. But I don't want us to miss the specific prophecy of Zechariah being fulfilled in our coming king. So we're considering that this morning. Zechariah the prophet prophesied to the Jews who had returned from Babylonian captivity in order to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That temple reconstruction project languished because of their selfishness. They were building up their own houses rather than building the house of the Lord. And God raises up prophets like Zechariah and Haggai to stir God's people to a renewed worship. And Zechariah, here in chapters 9 and following, promised a coming king. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." 500 years later, this specific promise was kept as two disciples rustled up a donkey with the owner's permission, and Jesus rode down into the valley and up the steep hill to the gates of Jerusalem. promises kept. The King had come. We rejoice because our King, Jesus, has come in fulfillment of a faithful promise. And this gives us reason, just cause, to rightly assume that the rest of God's promises are true and faithful. That He will, even in our sorrow, work all things for good to those who love Him. We rejoice on Palm Sunday because our King has come in fulfillment of a faithful promise. But our text continues, not just that a King will come. We can rejoice on this Palm Sunday because our King has come to be our beautiful Savior. Children, you'll recognize those words, beautiful Savior. You'll be singing that theme next week for us. And I didn't just pick the word beauty as a nice descriptive. It's there in our text. Look at verse 17. For how great is His goodness and how great His beauty. Your King is coming. And it will be a moment of beauty because He is a beautiful Savior. How does our text describe the beauty of the coming King? I want to give you four descriptions that flow into each other. Number one, Zechariah says He will be a righteous King. Behold, your King is coming to you righteous. Oh, we thought that was going to be David. Remember, Saul miserably fails, but David, even as the shepherd boy, that's when he's called the man after God's own heart. He seems to do everything right. He seems like this will be the righteous King we're looking for. And then we begin to see lapses in judgment and sinful choices and apathetic, kind of absent parenting. And we realize this is another great disappointment. This is not the righteous King that we were looking for. But Zechariah said that King would come, and He would be a righteous King. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Sinners need righteousness in order to stand before a holy God, and this coming King provides it. He's a righteous King. Number two, He's a righteous King who humbled Himself. Verse 9 continues, your King is coming to you righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The humility of this coming King is seen as He rides a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, there are elements of riding the donkey that is also represents peace. It's a symbol of peace. He's not riding the war horse. So we are right to think that in this first coming of Jesus, He is coming to make peace, to reconcile sinners to God. But there is no missing Zechariah's point, not so much the peace of riding the donkey, but the humility. Solomon did this when he was coronated. He rode a donkey, and it was a reminder to him to be humble, to be in a place of submission to King Jesus. And of course, even Solomon would change in his lifetime and fail being exalted in his own pride. The King would come in righteousness. The King would come in humility. Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He let that go. He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So one, we have a righteous king that's beautiful to sinners in need of righteousness. We have a humble king. Number three, this righteous king who humbled himself did so in order to pursue sinners. Verse 9 is clear. Your king is coming to you. You see, our sin had separated us from God. And Psalm 14, echoed by Romans 3, says, there were none who were going to seek after him. You remember when God banished Adam and Eve from the garden? He placed an angel there at the entrance with this flaming sword. It was this object lesson, this visual reminder that there was no way for sinners to enter back into fellowship with the holy God. It was not going to happen. But this is the gospel in the text of an old gospel song that I remember. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's the condescension of Philippians 2, that Christ would come to us, that he would humble himself to come to us. Jesus said of his own coming that he came to seek and to save the lost. If you are a Christian today, then I know your testimony already. I know your story. The Good Shepherd pursued you when you were lost. Your King came to you. That, my friend, is reason to rejoice on Palm Sunday. When we could not come to where he was, our King humbled himself and came to us. And this leads us to our fourth description of this beautiful coming of the King, a righteous King who humbled himself to pursue sinners and bring them salvation. Verse 9. Your king is coming to you having salvation. It's his. He's the author and finisher of this saving faith. Look at verse 14 as well. Verse 16, on that day, the Lord their God will save them. As the flock of his people, like the jewels of a crown. I couldn't even remember how that song goes. We would sing it as a kid about being precious jewels in his crown. And then I'm reading this text and thinking, oh, that wasn't some good writing that they pulled off for music. They took that right from the text. This was the promise of God that he would make sinners, his enemies, to shine like gemstones in his crown. In other words, they would add to the praise of his glorious grace. Your king is coming to you. Righteous, humble, but he's bringing salvation. We rejoice because our king has come. Redemption has been accomplished. We have a beautiful Savior. But there's one more reason for us to rejoice on this another anniversary of Palm Sunday, and it's this. From this prophecy of Zechariah and the teaching of the New Testament, we know that our King has come to establish his victorious kingdom. The Apostle John introduces the ministry of Jesus with these words. Now, after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Today, You are either in the kingdom of God or you are still outside. Whether you're 75 years old or 5 years old, you are either in the kingdom of God or you are outside. You either belong to God by faith in Jesus or you do not. You are either children of God or enemies of God. If you have believed, then rejoice on this Palm Sunday because Jesus is still King. And we just again mark an anniversary of that great announcement, the King has come. But if you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, as the Lord, as God's promised means of salvation for sinners, then hear again the first recorded message of Jesus when he says, the kingdom is happening. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does Zechariah reveal about this victorious kingdom? 500 years before Jesus came and said, it's here. What did Zechariah tell us about this victorious kingdom? Well, number one, he told us it would be universal in its scope. The Psalms have promised that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Look at your Bible at Zechariah 9, verse 10. While I read from Psalm 72. And listen for the familiar language, especially there at the end of verse 10. In Psalm 72, it starts off in verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Let him be the perfect representation of God when that king comes. And here's how the psalm continues. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. Did you hear that language? May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is the language all through Scripture, from Old Testament through Revelation, of the dominion of King Jesus. A kingdom that would never end. It is universal in its scope. This is why the psalmist can say in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and he rules over all. There is nothing that you saw on the news this week that was outside of the rule of Jesus. Nothing. His kingdom is universal in its scope. But secondly, the prophet Zechariah reminds us that this kingdom will be devastating in its judgment. In verse 10, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. This is the language that echoes the prophet Isaiah of the swords being beat into plowshares, because this universal reign of Christ will be a reign of peace. We look over at verses 13 and following. God says, I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. The Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet. he will march forth like a whirlwind from the south. You've seen the destruction tornadoes leave in their wake. It's tragic. It's mind-boggling at times. And God borrows that whirlwind picture and says his judgment will come on his enemies in such a way that it will leave in its wake utter destruction, and it will literally stagger our minds. This is the kingdom of God exercised in power and majesty over his own people to their benefit and over his enemies to their devastating judgment. And Zechariah is clear, universal in its scope, devastating in its judgment, but glorious in its rescue. Glorious in its rescue. Verse 11 of Zechariah chapter 9. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Prisoners once stood in the stronghold of their city as warriors. They were defeated, taken captive, thrown in the dungeon. But the promise is this king's kingdom will be so sovereign that he will set his prisoners free, and they will return to being kings and priests with their king and priest. Glorious in its rescue. Those who were once prisoners now shining like the gemstones in the king's crown. He will set your prisoners free. One of our kids' classes has been learning a new song that was written a while back. He is making all things right. And each verse ends with this promise from Zechariah. You kids remember what it is? Finally and forever, he'll set the captives free. Oh, we're set free from sin now. We've tasted victory at the cross by faith in Jesus. But we are still longing for the universality of the kingdom of God to be known by all. We're waiting for the enemies of God, those who defy him even today, to be made his footstool. We're waiting for every last captive to sin and the deceit of the devil to be set free. This is the promise of the coming king, that he would establish his victorious kingdom universally, exercising perfect, just, and righteous judgment, and taking all of his people home to shine like jewels in his crown, an eternal display of his ability to transform sinners into saints, enemies into children. We rejoice because our King has come. Jesus and the rest of our Bibles tell us the kingdom is now. Oh, there is more of the kingdom to come. There is the final consummation of King Jesus being recognized by all. And we'll look even next week at another coming of King Jesus that we yet await. But make no mistake, the kingdom is now. And you know that if you have been rescued by Jesus and set free. If you sang the other week, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." If you sang of that amazing grace, then you know the kingdom is now. This text of prisoners set free has been fulfilled. You know the kingdom is now. If you have peace, peace that this king promised to bring, peace that passes all understanding, peace that lets us stare death into its cold, dark eyes and know for sure that Jesus, King Jesus, is life and resurrection. You know the kingdom is now. Every time you rejoice, singing those songs of worship as we sang this morning, each time you sing of the power of the cross, the Son of God slain for us, we know the kingdom is now. But we also know the kingdom is yet to come. With every burden we bear, with every brokenness we experience, with every death we hear of, everything in us cries out for something more. For that final promise, when He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, and He'll make all things new. Kingdom come. Kingdom is now, and the kingdom in its fullness is coming. And so we rejoice, because our King has come. Well, we conclude where Zechariah concludes. Look at verse 17. For how great is His goodness, and how great His beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. We were on a roll there. We understood the first part of that. How great is His goodness, and oh, yes, we shake our heads, and how great is beauty, yes, our souls, we've seen it this morning as we sang, as we look in the Word, and then something about grain and wine and men and women. And we think, what is that? Well, that's, again, it's Old Testament language that just captures the bounty of the grain harvest and of the harvest of the fields and the fruit. And so now there's storage barns filled with the grain that's going to last them the season, and the wine vats are full, and so they'll have the drink. And this is a sign of bounty, of satisfaction, of fullness. And so picture your Thanksgiving feast or your barbecue day on July 4th. Any of that kind of bounty is what the Jewish mind would have thought of. So now that we understand that fullness, that satisfaction, that bounty, that blessing, now we can understand how Zechariah is concluding. He was looking forward to a king who would come in fulfillment of a promise. He would come with this beautiful salvation. He would come to establish a victorious kingdom. And Zechariah, with his heart full of longing, looked forward to a day, and he said, that will be good. You will be satisfied. You will flourish. So here's our conclusion. God is good. He is good to keep His promise. He is good to save His people. He is good to build His church. He is good to lavish His grace on us. He is good to accomplish His perfect purposes in our lives. And because He is good, how great is His goodness, how great His beauty, therefore we can flourish. We are blessed. We can be full. We can be satisfied. We can have hope in a broken world of despair. We can have joy in the midst of trial. We can have peace that goes beyond our frail understanding of losses, of death, of pain, of disease, of broken relationships, of wayward children. We can flourish because of how great the goodness of our God is, and how great is His beauty shown in His salvation. Yes, we can rejoice because our King has come. Oh Lord, we praise You for Your benevolent rule. And now we yield ourselves to it, to live lives of service, of obedience, and joy. Bless Your people, Lord. and give us kingdom success. May our hearts wave our praise on this Palm Sunday to our King who has come, to our King who has promised to come again. For now, we live our lives as a living sacrifice, and yet our hearts long for the soon coming of our Savior, our beautiful Savior, Jesus, in whose name we rejoice and praise and pray. And all God's people said, amen.